Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Anywhere will do, as you know. Because we're not just going through, beginning in chapter 9, we've been just jumping around a little bit, which is what Proverbs actually does. So just pop open to Proverbs anywhere, and you'll have as good a chance as anybody else of landing on the first verse we'll look at, okay? If I were to ask you, what's the most important thing you do in a given day? And I really mean that. The most important thing you do in a given day. Or for instance, if a child, your child, asked you, Mommy, Daddy, you do lots of important stuff, don't you? And you would say, yes, dear, my day is filled with important things. And they would say, well, which one is the most important thing that you do in the day? Think for a moment how you would answer that, really and truly. Some people might say, work. And work is important. The Lord's given us work to do. He wants us to do it. He wants us to do it regularly and well. He intends life to really, actually be involved in some productive work for a huge portion. So some people would say work is an important thing. That's the most important thing I do. Others would say sports, maybe. Others would say prayer. Devotional time is the most important part of my day, as they remember back to the fact that they forgot to have devotions that day, and they would speak in faith to their child that devotions is the most important thing. How would you answer the question? Think it through, and then ask if this might be the most important. The most important thing I do in any given day is talk. We would say, what? Talk? No, maybe the preacher gets, maybe that's what he, that's the way he should answer that. The most important thing he does is talk. But that's actually, if you really want to boil it down, you want to include every single thing that you do in a given day. Think this through. Biblically think it through. What you know in the Word of God about what we say and how important that is. Could it not be said that the most important thing we do in a given day is actually speak, talk, say things to people, whether for good or for ill, or we say things about people? You know, the thing is that we say so many words in a given day, we don't even consider that they're important. We don't think at all that they might be vitally important and that they might come back and bite us, though they do regularly. We don't consider talking to be a very important thing. And yet the Scripture is so abundantly clear that actually it is the most important thing you do in a given day. In fact, it affects everything else you do. Before you actually do anything, you talk about it, don't you? And a lot about what you do starts with how you talk about it. Before you build anything, you talk about building it. Before you go anywhere, you talk about going there. Your talk actually matters. It's an interesting thing. I'd like you to hold your place in Proverbs and look with me at the words of Jesus where he discusses this. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. If you think that talk is something that doesn't matter, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Jesus is speaking. He says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. And what he means is not that you don't have rotten apples sometimes on a good apple tree. What he means is you're not going to produce a poisonous fruit off of an apple tree. That's what he's talking about here. And he says the same thing in Matthew. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, you can tell the kind of fruit you get from once you know the tree, once you understand the tree, you know that's the kind of fruit you're going to get all the time. And if it's a fruit-bearing tree that has edible fruit, it's not going to bear poisonous fruit, even if some of the fruit kind of goes quote-unquote bad and falls off the tree. That's not the point that he's making. He's saying it's not poisonous because you know you can eat it. It's a good tree will produce good fruit, and a bad tree, on the other hand, that produces poisonous fruit consistently will always produce poisonous fruit consistently. You never walk up to an apple tree or a pear tree and wonder whether or not you can eat one of those pears. You know, you don't wonder whether or not it's going to kill you. You may wonder if the owner might catch you taking some of his pears, but you don't wonder whether the pear is going to kill you because you know it's edible. That's his point. You can tell what you're going to have. Verse 44, each tree is known by its own fruit. We call that an apple tree. Why do we call it an apple tree? Because it makes apples, okay? And we're just so used to that, but he is saying, you name the tree for the fruit that it produces. And of course, this comes straight into our lives. I mean, this is the picture he's making. So if you had to name your tree, you, your life, and its root system, what would the name be? And that's kind of what he wants people to think about. Each tree is known, it's named because of its own fruit. Now, men don't gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. One produces thorns and one produces something edible. It's very obvious. Verse 45, the good man or the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. What's he talking about? Is he talking about, you know, giving, or is he talking about works? Well, works have something to do with it, but he specifically says, for his, look at this, his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What is said in a given day actually reveals what's going on in the heart and in the mind. What a shock that is to people to realize. As a matter of fact, sometimes when people first come to the Lord Jesus, they discover that they don't like talking the way they used to talk. That things that used to just roll off their tongue just don't roll off their tongue quite as easily as they used to. I lost a lot of my vocabulary. I came to the Lord when I was a kid. I was a high school kid, and I had to learn how to talk all over again when I came to Jesus. All of my adjectives were ruined. And expletives. Christians have expletives, and the world has expletives that need to be deleted, and there's just a change in what is said. But it's more than just language and filthy language and that kind of thing. It's motives, attitude, things that are said behind the scenes, behind closed doors. Jesus said, these are the fruit of the life. Now, from the moment we get up in the morning, we are saying stuff. Have you ever accidentally recorded yourself and then played it back? For instance, have you ever called your own house, left a message at your own house by accident because the machine was on, you let it ring too long, the machine went on and recorded a portion of your conversation with someone else in the room? They picked up the phone and you said, oh, okay, and they didn't turn the machine off and it recorded the thing. And then you went back and played it back and you thought to yourself, do I sound like that? Is that the way my voice sounds? Have you ever had someone with a video camera film a family gathering and you forgot that they were filming and you actually stopped acting? Because, you know, when they're filming, we act, of course, and we're careful with everything, tone of voice and what we say when the director is there with the film. But if you forget, or they mount the thing surreptitiously and you are caught on camera, or your voice is caught on camera, and then you go back and you listen, you go, was that my tone of voice that I heard there? Is that the way I sound? Is that what my kids hear when I... Is that what my wife hears? Is that what my husband hears? That sounded a little edgy. I didn't realize I sounded that way. It's a shock, isn't it? And yet that's the fruit that comes out. Now, you'd have to name, if you named your tree, you'd have to name your tree based on the stuff that comes out when you're not acting, when you're not writing good dialogue for yourself, and no one else is, when it's just coming out naturally. That's it. One of the enduring curses of being in the ministry is that so much of what I say is recorded. and I go back and hear it. I could never run for office. You know, did you ever think about that? I mean, you know, a guy in ministry says, oh, you need to run for office. Are you kidding me? There are 1,800 tapes of talks I have done out there. All you would have to do is go through and find all the mistakes and all the stuff I said that I wish I could take back, and that would be the end of my career thing. It's a shock to find out sometimes. And Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth actually is the revealer. It's the name of your tree. That's a very serious issue. James, who was the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, says something very similar. Turn over to James chapter 3. Of course, you can't do a talk on this subject without appealing to James. It's the most famous passage in the New Testament on the subject, James chapter 3. And James sounds a lot like Jesus, by the way. And there's another interesting thing about James that I've mentioned three or four times in our study in Proverbs, and that is that James is the closest thing to Proverbs anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament. James is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. It's the only book of its kind in the New Testament that could be called wisdom literature like Proverbs. It's very pithy, it's very strong, it's very black and white about things, not a lot of gray areas in James. And it's very forceful. That these were all characteristics of wisdom literature. And James says, giving wisdom, chapter 3 of James, of course, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we, he was one, of course, shall incur a stricter judgment. That means all my tapes are on record there in the Lord's office, which is a sobering thought. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And he's able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, if you can control your tongue, if you can control what you say, there's no area of your life that you will not have complete mastery over, because the tongue, what you say, is actually the hardest one to control of all of them. Which is, by the way, why he tells us to control it. Because if you can control the toughest part of your life, the other areas of your life shouldn't pose as much of a problem. But we see it the other way. We figure, since it's the toughest, and since James says it's so hard, we're not going to bother trying anyway. We'll just, at the end, we'll hope that he just erases the tapes. And we'll just say, I'm sorry for everything I said. Verse 3. If we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. The bit in a horse's mouth is fairly small. That's what he's getting at. It's a small thing, but it's in the right place. And it moves that horse's head wherever you want the horse to go. It doesn't guarantee the horse will go there, by the way. Anybody who rides knows that. However, it's a good chance. If the horse is pointed in that direction, that's where it's going to go. You can control its direction. Huge animal that should do what it wants. It's so big and powerful and strong. Its neck is so powerful. And yet you move that huge, powerful neck. It's a muscle as big as your whole body. And you move that thing just by drawing that rein. That's because it's in its mouth. He says, it's a tiny thing. It has tremendous power. Same with ships, verse 4. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, comparatively speaking, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. They had forest fires back then, too. And they knew that it only takes one little spark, one little flame, and you set the whole thing on fire. Incidentally, you are where you are today largely because of what you have said in your life. You are where you are today largely because of what you've said in your life. Think about that. It's tough. Words like, I do. I vow. Words like, I hate. You know, you can say a word during the day in the presence of another person that can change your whole destiny. They might be listening for a particular word. You say another word, your destiny changes. Especially if the person happens to be your employer. That's a sobering thought, too. And he says, speaking of flame, the tongue is a fire, verse 6. It's a fire, the very world of iniquity. And the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It can mess up your whole life. And it sets on fire the course of our lives, can really get us into trouble. And it is set on fire by hell. Ooh, what a picture. You've got hell. And then there's this little, you know, match kind of thing sticks in there. And then that little match kind of comes up and goes right in between your lips. Whoo, and lights this little. Do you have one of those little gas lighters to light a fire with? You know, just push the button and whoo, comes out there. That's your tongue. Set on fire by hell. Whoo, whoa. Well, that's a great picture. Just remember that when you're talking. It's like little flames coming out, little smoke, people walking away singed. It's a great picture. Verse 7. He says, now every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea has been tamed and has been tamed by the human race. We've exercised control over them. They don't all do what we want, but we can exercise control over pretty much any creature one way or another. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. Especially like in the morning after devotions, when then you have to go out on the highway and get all the way to work. Do you ever notice how devotions, you're just feeling so good, and then by the time you get to work, you're not feeling good anymore? And there's been anger that erupts often at the other drivers who are also trying to get to work and are tailgating you and so on, which I think ought to be a sin too. And I think, but that's another story. He says, look, out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. We bless the Lord, we curse people around us. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. So James says how important it is to what we say, what we're thinking about, what we may have said even on our way to church this evening. Well, that brings us to Proverbs. Just go back there. Like I said, anywhere will do. Proverbs actually has a lot to say about what we say. It's used or references to what we say in the book of Proverbs. Occur about 150 times or so. And there's a lot in it. What I want to do tonight is I want to begin by looking at some bad things we do with our words and just kind of work our way through. There's four that Proverbs mentions, and you could probably think of others, but we won't go into all the others. We're in Proverbs, and wisdom literature tells us how to live successfully. God says, if you live in certain ways, your life will be better. That's what wisdom literature is about. It's wisdom for life. It's how to make your life work. And he also says, if you do certain things, your life is going to hurt. You're going to hurt yourself in certain ways if certain things are done. So what I want to do this evening, because I don't think we'll have time to get, we'll make this two parts. This week, we'll talk about bad stuff we do with our words, and next week, we'll talk about good stuff we do with our words, okay? So the good news will be next week, and the bad news will be tonight. The good news, though, by the way, don't be despairing if you're thinking that this is a terrible thing. It's not, because God gives us the ability to deal with it, but the reason he brings it up is to remind us that we can't just cave in to anything our mind wants to say. That's the whole purpose of learning this. So there's four things. I'm going to mention them. I'll tell you ahead of time, we'll look at them. The one is strife, the spreading of strife. Another one is gossip. Another one is abuse. And another one is lying. You might expect all four of those. Proverbs mentions all four. Let's start with the first one. Bad things we do with our mouth. The first one, strife. Turn to chapter 16, verse 28. Speaking in such a way as to create strife between people. Some people are just not happy unless other people are unhappy. It helps some people in some pathological way to have everybody else unbalanced. Now, some of you may have been raised in a family in which the only way you could get what you wanted was to get other people mad at you. And if you grow into adulthood, kids kind of have an automatic knack about how to work both ends against the middle. Moms and dads know this. they will, if the child thinks they're going to get a no answer from one of the two parents, they will go to the parent they think is going to get the yes answer from, and they will imply strongly that the other one is probably said, will say, or has maybe already said yes, at least by implication, sometime, even if you just had a dream about it the night before. They just kind of felt like this is probably, and so they can get, and then as soon as they get the yes answer from the one they get, then they go to the other one and they say, well, you know, Mom said that it would be okay for me to, what do you think, Dad? Hoping that Dad doesn't want Mom to be upset at him countermanding something. And what are they doing? They are playing both ends against the middle. Mom and Dad get together and they go, what did they tell you? Well, I don't know. What she told me this. And yeah, oh, man. Now, that's kind of funny. That's just all part of being a parent. That happens all the time. And kids need to, parents need to talk a lot and kind of work that out and make sure that they don't do that. But, you know, here's the weird thing is that some people never outgrow that. They grow into life as adults, realizing that in most organizations and jobs and so on, they can get what they want by playing people off against each other. And they can just imply certain bad things about this person to this other person. And pretty soon there's this little behind-the-scenes war going, and then the one who started it all gets to walk away and get what they want. And this is an unmitigated evil. It's the breeding of strife by the use of words. And God actually hates it. Chapter 16, verse 28 talks about it. A perverse, twisted person spreads strife. And a gossip or slanderer, same Hebrew word, separates intimate friends. You know, a godly person will always ask themselves, how am I saying something? Is it liable to cause dissension to someone else? The result that I have said this thing, is it liable to cause dissension? Or could I say it in another way that would cause less dissension, even if it's a difficult thing to say? Even if it's not flattering, or I have to be truthful about a particular situation, and I have to sometimes say things that are real honest and straightforward about a person whose character isn't very good. But I could say it one way, or I could say it another way. I could say it a way that would produce maximum damage, or I could say it in a way that would be truthful but produce minimum damage. You know, it's very few but very wise are the people who live that way, who say, I don't want to say it in a bad way. And all of us, myself included, and some of mine are on tape, all of us, myself included, have done it the wrong way. To spread dissension purposely between people who know and love each other is hateful to God. He hates it. He despises it. And it's tricky because, you know, as a pastor, I get asked to fill out referrals, you know, and references for people. And sometimes I will get a questionnaire or something from an organization, maybe sometimes from another church, where they will say, so-and-so went to your church for such and so period of time. They're applying for leadership in our church. What do you know about them? Would you recommend them? And so on. And, you know, it's not easy to do that all the time. Sometimes it's difficult. And I have to ask myself, I got to be truthful, but I don't want to be slanderous. I mean, I don't want to punish a person for something that they may have repented of or gotten over or whatever, but I still have to be truthful. And, you know, you'll be set into situations where your words need to be thought through. Think twice, speak once. Much better. It's a much better way to do it. Think twice and speak once rather than the other way around. It's a perverse, twisted person who stirs up dissension. Gossip separates close friends. Never say anything that's going to separate friends. Chapter 26, verse 20 is another one. It goes along the same way. 26:20. Strife, the spreading of strife. I love this verse. This is a great verse and so true in the church, in the body of Christ. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no gossip or whisperer, contention quiets down. Have you ever known somebody who, as soon as contention started to quiet down, people started to be unified, they just kind of had to say something? Had to get something back going again. And it's interesting, he says, just like when a fire goes out, when you take the fresh wood out of it, it eventually dies down. Contention between people will go away if there's nobody to keep poking it. Nobody to keep jabbing it. Nobody with a secret agenda. Nobody that says, I could get something out of this if there was a little bit of anger going on here. Okay? Nobody to keep picking at whatever it is. Christians have a natural tendency for unity. Did you know that? You might not know it in some circles. It might take a while to find it, as a matter of fact. And some churches are known for schism. But you know what? Usually when a church is known for schism, it's not everybody in the church. It's usually only one or two. It's only just a few people who are getting something out of it. They're agitating for something and they're pushing for it. And they want to get something hurting. They see an agenda. And they're not getting their way or whatever. And a lot of times it causes exactly this. You take those people out of the situation, boom. A lot of times there's just wonderful unity among Christians. Christians actually are normally, naturally unified. It takes a person or persons. And the problem is we all have flesh. We all have that old nature. And if that gets aggravated, then we can actually destroy the unity we really want. We don't mean to destroy it, but we just kind of do this. And he says it's the whisperer, not the horse whisperer, but the gossip whisperer who, do you know that about so-and-so? Gossip is, as I mentioned before, in speaking of these things, it's the art of confessing other people's sins. And it means, essentially, confessing other people's sins to people who don't need to know. And sometimes you got to say something about somebody in which they need to know. And it's true that they need to know. That's not gossip. However, most of the talk that goes on under that guise really is gossip. But there are occasions when you have to discuss a situation in strictest confidence because the people that are discussing it really need to know. That is not gossip. It's confessing other people's sins when someone doesn't need to know. And that moves us from strife into gossip because he mentions it here. He goes on, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. And the words of a gossip are like dainty morsels. They go deep down into the innermost parts of the body. I heard a great piece of gossip. Let's talk about that. Did you ever notice how sometimes you can't remember a thing that was said in a Sunday morning message? But if you heard a good, juicy piece of gossip right after church or right before church, it just fills your mind and you feed on it for a long time. That's what this proverb is saying. The gossip goes deep down inside. Ooh, I heard this. Big, huge ear going up. And you're being real quiet listening in on this other conversation. Wow, that's a good piece of information. Interesting stuff, huh? I have nobody in mind when I'm saying this, okay? So if you've been, some of you are thinking, oh no, was I talking around Pastor Rick? Oh no, I was in the coffee shop and I was, I promise you, I'm not thinking of anything right now. I have nobody in my mind. It's just, these are just the passages from Proverbs. So strife, and specifically the spreading of strife, and that immediately feeds then into the next topic, which is gossip and what you might expect. It is the confessing of other people's sins. Gossip. And it's an interesting thing. Chapter 18, verses 7 and 8 talk about that. Well, verse 6 also, a fool's lips bring strife and his mouth calls for blows. The NIV renders it along the lines that the guy's going to get hurt because of his mouth. He himself gets hurt because of his mouth. It can render either way. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a gossip are like dainty morsels. The same exact idea. It's speaking about someone else. The idea is, I know a secret about someone else. You want to make somebody feel important, tell them a secret. It will make them feel important when they tell somebody else. Okay? Doesn't it make you feel important when you break a confidence and you tell someone else a secret that someone else told you in confidence? And you say, well, you know, I really shouldn't say this. And shouldn't leave this room. But, and then they tell you something, they feel really good about that. They feel real important about that. And that's gossip, almost invariably. Chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. I like the NIV rendering. A gossip betrays a confidence. Avoid a man who talks too much. That's a real kind of like straightforward. Don't. If you notice a person who talks a lot, loves to talk about other people, loves to betray confidences, you just don't want to tell them anything. Okay? It's an interesting thing about gossip. I came across this last year. It was a study done at Ohio State. You guys might remember this. And at Ohio State, they did this deal where they were judging, they were trying to figure out how people affect each other by what they say. They said 55% of the people who described someone else kicking a dog were themselves associated with the cruelty by those who heard the story. If they described someone else getting a degree from Harvard, they were considered intelligent. Not the person they were talking about, but they themselves were considered intelligent. Why? Because they were saying something about someone else being intelligent. On the other hand, if they described someone else's bad behavior, the behavior itself was associated with the person who described it. One of the doctors said this, "It's a memory mistake. You listen to the description of another person's actions without thinking much about it. Then later, when you search your thoughts about the person who told you, you subconsciously associate them with their description of someone else." Well, now that'll keep you quiet about other people's problems. If what you say is going to be associated with you instead of with them by over half the people you talk to, you got to think to yourself, ooh, maybe I just better not mention that. Good point. Maybe better not. Gossip. Here's the third one, abuse. Abuse. It's what we would call verbal abuse. Chapter 15, verse 4. This is a famous verse for, and we'll probably talk about it when we talk about good things to do with your words, because the first half, it's a contrasting proverb, as we've talked about before. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And the reason I said abuse is because, well, for one thing, it's a catchword. It's a buzzword in our culture. And I wanted to use a word that would make sense in our culture. The word perverse or perversion means twisted, crazy-making is another word we use, crazy-making. Do you ever know people who are crazy-makers? Everyone around them is kind of crazy, and you find out it's because they all have to deal with the same person, and the person's a crazy-maker. And a lot of times it's their words that create this. Well, that's perverse, and it is a twisted way that makes the people around you hurt, and it is abusive. NIV renders it, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful, twisted tongue crushes the spirit." It crushes the spirit. If what we say crushes the spirit of another person, then what we have said has not done God's will. And sometimes you can actually see a person close up when you talk to them. You see this in children. You see it in homes. You see it between husbands and wives. And a consistent, repeated, twisted form of communication in the home crushes the spirits of everybody in the home. And it's absolutely devastating. You look at the way Jesus spoke. You just go through the Gospels and look at how he spoke. There was always a gentleness about it. There was always a, even when he spoke harsh things at times against the Pharisees and to the Pharisees, you didn't get the impression that he hated them. And yet, you find so often in families that there is a natural way of speaking which is so disrespectful and so discriminatory against each other that it's a wonder that people can live together for any length of time at all. Dear Abigail Van Buren had an experience once where she saw a woman who just verbally berated her child in public. Now, kids can bring out the worst in you, and they'll wait until they're in public sometimes to do it. And I can understand why a mom would get really upset at her little one under some circumstances. But this mom so destroyed this kid verbally in front of everybody that the woman who was there looked and listened. Of course, it was public. It was in a public place. She looked and she listened, and she said to the mother, "I'll give you $1 for him right now." Isn't that amazing? As if to say, yeah, I mean, she was, it's suddenly, all of a sudden, very quiet. I'll give you a dollar for them right now. How would you feel if you lost them? We a lot of times don't think when we speak, especially when we speak in anger. And you'll find all of these that we're talking about here that come out badly, bad ways of using words, they're almost all fueled by anger. A twisted speech. Here's the fourth one, lying. Now, lying, as you know, God hates in general. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Falsifying things. NIV renders it, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. What you find among Christians mostly is that they naturally will tell the truth, unless they have a habit pattern built up of untruthfulness, and that can happen. When you tell lies consistently, it can become so much a habit pattern, you start to believe them. And by the way, that's one of the definitions of crazy. People who believe their own lies, have been saying them for so long, they're actually losing touch with reality, and that can actually happen. But among Christians who are walking with the Lord, there, because of the Holy Spirit's presence, there is a desire to tell the truth. And sometimes it's all we can do to keep from doing it. But we do avoid doing it sometimes. And there's always pressure on the outside for that. There's always something on the outside that we say, well, if I tell the real truth about this, I'm liable to be in trouble. So there's always a reason not to be truthful. But remember that when we use our words to convey untruth or to allow a real untruth that matters to go unchecked, and I'm talking about things that matter. I'm not talking about things like, do you think my baby is pretty? Okay? All right? Okay? We're talking about things that matter. I mean, you better not say, you know, that baby's so ugly it takes your breath away. You can't do that. You got to find another way. And people say, well, gee, did I lie if I said something like that? That's not what I'm talking about. Let's get beyond some of the nitpicking stuff that people argue about when they want to discuss details about what's really lying and what's really telling the truth and all that stuff. Honest and truly, lying is when you purposely deceive or you allow a deceit to continue for your own purposes that really matters, that is important. And I tell you, I've never known a Christian, myself included, who when they said something they knew wasn't true or wasn't true enough, the Holy Spirit didn't bust them right then. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what we're talking about. Stay out of the nitpicky stuff that people argue about. Get into the reality of being a disciple. You know when you've said something that you know isn't true, or you've implied it, or you've allowed it to be implied. And it says the Lord detests it. And that's lying in general. It's the worst use, really, of the tongue that there can be. And you can't do anything else evil effectively. Unless you lie, you have to be a good liar to do anything bad. It just kind of goes that way. But there's another kind of lying that is very specific, and it's lying about people. Did you know that that's different in the Bible than just generalized lying? Lying about people in the Bible is actually called slander. Slander is when you say bad stuff about people. And in the ninth commandment, in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And it's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say thou shalt not utter a falsehood. We assume and we say that the ninth commandment has to do with lying. Well, it does, but it's a specific kind of lying. And he uses this specific kind really as the worst. It's the main heading, and it is slander. Bearing false witness against a person is to say something evil about them that's not true. Gossip might be true, but it doesn't need to be said. That's the definition of gossip. Slander isn't even true, or it is so exaggerated or so poorly substantiated that it's evil in and of itself. It's just an evil thing, just a false thing that's said about a person. And I tell you, there's nothing more hurtful than to find out somebody said something evil about you, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? How did that ever get said? Pastors get this sometimes. public people, let's put it that way, not just pastors, just people in public are slandered constantly because the rumor mill. And if you have a semi, even partially public life, maybe you're a supervisor or a business owner or whatever, and people say things about you. I tell you, it hurts terribly because they're evil things. They're false reports. And it talks very clearly about slander. 10:18, Proverbs 10:18. Something specifically said to hurt somebody else. That is just not true. 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. Hatred fosters slander. If you've got a beef with somebody, go tell them. But don't slander about them. And that's why these two lines go together. It's easier to slander than it is to have a direct beef with somebody. Here's another one, 16:27. A worthless man digs up evil, and his words are as a scorching fire. A scoundrel is the way the NIV renders it. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Some people make a great living doing this, as a matter of fact. Digging up evil about other people and printing it. And it's like a scorching fire. He says, this is an evil thing. It's a foolish thing to do. I came across an advertisement. I forget who gave me this, but it's from the Oregonian up in Portland. And it was just last month. A new British company, the Alibi Agency. Speaking of lying. A new British company, the Alibi Agency, will create and maintain an elaborate alibi for married people interested in an extramarital affair. For $32 to $40 per use, the Details magazine reports that you can get a falsified invitation to a convention, confirmations on official letterhead booking you into an imaginary hotel room with a prearranged phone number, and an operator to monitor all the calls coming into that number, says the agency's director. Our clients, he says, tell us that they would cheat with or without us, so we provide a necessary service that lets them get away with a casual dalliance without risking the love of their long-term partner, end quote. This is a culture that has become far too accustomed to lying. I mean, the whole thing is a lie. Now we're marketing lies so other people can lie more effectively without, did you catch that? Without risking the love of their long-term partner, which is in and of itself a lie. The love has been risked once the trust has been broken. We live in a sick, crazy world. Do we not? A world in which lying is taken for granted. And as Christians, we don't. We just don't. And we stand out because of that. Strife, gossip, abuse, lying. Ways that we use our words in which the Lord says, do not do that. If you want your life to hurt, then follow that path. If you want your life to actually be better, then follow a different path. And we'll talk about the other path next week. I realize I'm going to let you out a little early tonight. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay. But before I do, let me mention some things. What can we learn here? The reason I'm letting you out early and we're stopping just about 10 minutes before, because I don't want to rush the good stuff that we're going to talk about, what good things to do with your words. I just don't want to rush it. And we're going to talk about it next week. So come on back and get the happy ending. But what can we learn? What can we learn? Well, first, we can learn three things. The best way to evaluate our day is to consider the words we said. Now, sometimes we evaluate our day at the end of the day. How was your day? And if we made money or we had a semi-successful day, you know, in another way, we'd say, well, it was a pretty good day. Let me suggest this. A good way to evaluate your day is, what words did I use today? Was there a lot of anger? Was there a lot of abuse? Was there any lying? Or was there blessing of other people? And you can kind of get a hint where we're going next week. Encouragement of other people. Was there worship? Was there prayer? How did I use my mouth today? That would be a great way to evaluate how the day went. I mean, really, if you come to the Lord, you say, Lord, how did my day go today? What he would do if, you know, he would just take out a tape recorder and say, I don't know, let's see. Click. So the best way to evaluate your day is to consider your words. There are so many other ways to evaluate it, but this is an important one. Secondly, the best way to undo the damage of our words, which some of you are thinking right now, how to do that? How can I undo what I said? Some stuff. And now I know that what I said, I mean, I knew it was wrong now, but now here I am in this Bible study, and I just know I need to do something about that. You know what? It's really not all that complex. The best way to undo words that have been said is a simple, honest, straightforward apology. To go back to a person that has been offended by what you've said and say, I am sorry I said that. If I had it to do over, I wouldn't say it. Please forgive me. To come to the Lord and say, Lord, please, I repent of saying those things. I don't want to say them again, and I want to get a grip on the stuff I say. And then go to the person or persons that you said it to and ask their forgiveness. If it's a Christian, there's not a Christian in the world that turns down forgiveness. And even most non-Christian would be so blown away by the fact that you come back and apologize. That oftentimes going back and apologizing, I've gone back and apologized to people that I snapped at, that I don't know. They were business people, you know, and I just snapped at them because I was tired and went back and said, you know, I'm sorry, I snapped at you. It wasn't your fault what happened, and I didn't need to take it out on you. And just that thing, that just almost never happens in public discourse. People don't apologize very much. Very often, that can be a better witness than if you'd have never said anything wrong in the first place, just because you come back, because you're a Christian, because you want things to be straight. So if you've said stuff and you're thinking right now about it, then first you say, Lord, please forgive me. And then you say, Lord, give me the opportunity to go back and say I'm sorry to that person or to those people. And here's the third thing. The best way to guard our tongues is to pretend that everything we say is what? Being recorded. Pretend that everything we say is being recorded. Because it is. Close with this passage. It's in Matthew chapter 12, 36. He says, I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And what he means here is that it's not that people go to heaven because of what they said per se, but that all the people that go to heaven have said certain kinds of things throughout their life. Things like, I repent, Lord. Please forgive me. Please fill my life. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. This is called the confession of Christ. That has been said, and those words count. You say his name out loud, and he says, that person who says Jesus is Lord, and they belong to me, those words shape their life. Why? Because they come from the inside and they express faith. Those words are the words that God reads and hears and sees, and they express who you really are. But more than that, people who know the Lord speak in certain ways. If you could just evaluate the recordings of all the words of all the humans of all time, and God can. He can do that instantly. He can record and evaluate all the words of all the humans of all time all at once. That's how smart he is. And then he can, if that's all you had, if all you had to determine if a person belonged to God or not was just the words they said, forget the actions, forget the thoughts, although he's got all of those too. If all you had was the words, you would be able to determine instantly who the people were who really knew God and who didn't. Instantly. Isn't that amazing? So when he says, I'm going to check all the words, it really is true. It really is true. And sobering for us. Sobering for us. We need to say, Lord, let my words really show that I belong to you. And keep me from these things that we've read about. Even though I do them, I have done them. And I have too. I have too as a pastor. But we need to come before him and say, Lord, let this aspect of my discipleship be shored up here, strengthened from within, so that the recording that you're making of my words beginning today is a much better recording. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and there's no time when we more appreciate your grace in forgiving us in the name of Jesus than when we consider the fact that you hear all of our words, all of the tonal inflections, all the stuff we say behind closed doors, all the stuff we say when literally no one else is around, driving along by ourselves, in our cars, walking along the road, talking to ourselves under our breath, and you hear it all. Father, thank you for forgiving us. We do ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And we pray for an increased awareness of the way we speak to one another, of the way we speak about one another, of the way we speak about other churches, of the way we speak about competitors in our businesses, of the way we speak about people who are, in all honesty, evil people. There are evil people. And yet, Father, let our words never be slanderous, truthful when necessary, but not slanderous. Teach us wisdom about this, Lord, with the result that we know our lives will work better. And we know more than that, Lord, it'll bring glory to you. We trust you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.